Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to look at the first seven verses, and we've entitled this portion, Treasure in Earthen Vessels. And you see that in verse 7. But as we continue on, Paul is talking about his ministry and what he used to be, a Pharisee under the law, and how he really, with that, condemned people and actually even persecuted the church, separating families and voting for the death of Christians. But now he's come to faith in Christ, and there's a new covenant that he preaches, the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's been talking about. And so when we start here in verse 1, and we'll take a few passages at a time and talk about those. But Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Father, we do pray that you would open our hearts to your word, Lord, that we might have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts individually and also as a church. So we commit it to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever you find a therefore in Scripture, as Paul is saying here in verse 1, it's always a time to look back. He says, therefore, because of what I've said, I've already said, I previously wrote to you. And so Paul was talking about his ministry and ministry credentials issued by man. He didn't need those because he had the testimony of changed lives by the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about that. And how did that happen? Well, the ministry that he says there in verse 1. It's by the mercy of God. Now, Paul was a murderer, basically. And when you and we're all sinners, obviously. Some sin in different areas, but when you talk about God's mercy, it's the wages of sin is death. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve the love of God, and yet he lavishes that upon us. What we do deserve is punishment for our sin, but Jesus took that punishment for us. And so when Paul talks about his ministry, by God's mercy, it's not getting what Paul deserved because he voted for death of Stephen, you know, and others. And so he didn't get that death penalty, but he got mercy. He got God's grace. And he didn't lose heart. When he talks about losing heart in ministry, if you think of past sins, as Paul often did of his, and he was ashamed even to talk about his testimony. But really, Paul would be deserving of death if he's killed Christians. We look at our life. If our life was based on our walk with the Lord, based on law, well, the wages of sin, death, you see, then that would not be good. You know, we would think about the sins that we committed in the past and just feeling horrible about them. But it's not. The ministry now that God has given Paul and given us is that ministry of the covenant of grace. And when the last chapter 3 talked about, well, there was glory with the law because the law spoke of God's character, but actually the law revealed our sinfulness. And so it was a ministry of condemnation. We would see ourselves in light of who God is, and we would condemn ourselves. But he said there's glory in that law because it kept the parameters. It kept him in line until the Messiah, until Christ came. And now there's greater glory because of Jesus Christ, what he did, and the righteousness that he's imparted to us, not because we're so righteous. No, we're sinners. But because we believe in Jesus Christ, he's appropriated his righteousness to our life. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you see yourself outside of Christ Jesus, there is no righteousness. Oh, you might have done good things, but in God's eyes, the Bible says the things that we've done are like filthy rags. Our works are filthy rags in the sight of God, or our righteousness is filthy rags. And so, save sinners now, Paul's ministry, us, we relate to God by grace. And because of grace, that unmerited favor, that love and forgiveness that God lavishes upon us, there's a continual fellowship. Continual fellowship. With the law, not so much. The law of Moses, that covenant of law, it was like a mirror and it revealed us in our failures. And there would be, the sin would be glaring. The condemnation, the guilt would be glaring at us. And so that wasn't good. And there would need to be a continual sacrifice. Over and over, they sacrificed animals to cover their sin in the old ministry, in the old covenant. But in Christ, now it's a once-for-all sacrifice, Christ on the cross. So we have that constant fellowship, that new covenant. We're cleansed of our sin. Now, if we fail, we go astray. 1 John 1, 8, 9 says, if we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that contrast Paul is giving the people, not the law, because these false apostles would come in and try to put the people under the law again, and Paul would say they're false. They're not teaching. They're not the teachings of Christ. It's the teaching of the old covenant. And then he says the letter kills, the letter of the law kills, because we see it that we fail and we just kind of die inside because I can't meet up to God's standard. And so the law kills, and Paul says, but the Spirit gives life. And the testimony of that are those Corinthian Christians whose lives are radically changed. So you see that in chapter 3. Now, the forgiveness, once for all, not based on our works, but based on faith in the finished work of Christ. Because a lot of Christians, they still live by the law. They still live by, how am I doing? I'm not doing too good. And what these false teachers were doing is trying to push that on the Christians in Corinth. And so if you're living under that, you're always thinking, well, how am I doing? And how am I doing according to the commandments? I failed in this, or I've done well in that. And so you have your good days and you have your bad days. You feel up one day, you feel down the next day. And it's kind of a wobbly experience with Christ, so unstable in our emotions. But you see, the finished work of Christ changes all that. You see, that's what Paul is ministering to them. There's stability there. There's a steadiness there as we abide in the Word of God and abide in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's ministry. That's how we're living. And yet you still have false teachers that come into the church and they try to put trips on people. You see, but what he says here, again, still in verse 1, he says, we do not lose heart. In other words, it wasn't easy for Paul. And in lots of times in ministry, it's not that easy. Because with Paul, as you go through the book of Acts, wherever he enters a city, there's either a revival or there's a riot, or there's both. And you find that the Jews, those legalists, those Judaizers, they were always following Paul and dogging his heels, saying that Paul's a traitor. He's a traitor to the faith of Judaism, once delivered to Moses. He's an enemy of Judaism. And so he lived constantly with threats because their hearts were hardened to Christ and to the gospel of grace. And so it wasn't easy, but he didn't lose heart. And then when he talks about in verse 2 about renouncing things hidden and with craftiness and that kind of thing, Paul is saying there's no twisting of scriptures to make it say what I want it to say like these false teachers do. They have an idea in their mind, and they try to make the scriptures, twisting it, make it say what they want it to say. That's what they were doing. And then they were going after Paul to discredit him. We see that today. We see the twisting of scriptures today in these false kind of doctrines. You had the word faith movement. You have the prosperity gospel. You had, I don't know if this is as prevalent as it was when I first got saved, but the sinless perfection movement, where you could live free of sin as Jesus Christ, and then take a bunch of scriptures, Christ in you, the hope of glory, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so they say you could live without sin. And so they come and they will say, now, can you not sin for 1 minute? And you go, well, yeah, I think I could not sin for 1 minute. Okay, what about 5 minutes? Can you live without sin for 5 minutes? And you think, well, I think I can. Well, what about an hour if you really tried? Well, yeah, maybe so. And then they'll say, see, you can live a sinless life if you really want to. And yet they ignore the scripture. They put their mindset in the Bible, and they try to put you under a legalism. The Bible does say in 1 John 1:8-10, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a story, I read a story of C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in the 19th century, first part of 20th century, but really incredible man of God. He was at a conference where a preacher taught sinless perfection, and he taught it in kind of a self-aggrandizement or self-important manner, and he claimed that he had reached the state of perfection himself. Well, Spurgeon didn't challenge him at the moment. Instead, the next morning, as the story goes, he poured a pitcher of milk over the man's head, to which the man responded with rage and hostility, the kind you'd expect from a sinner. Proving sinless perfection was not true in the man's life, nor in that doctrine. You see, when we look at the Bible, exegesis is to pull out of or draw out of what is in the Scripture. Eisegesis is you putting in the Scripture what you want there. Like the saying, glorious things in the Bible I've seen, all of them put there by you and by me. That's eisegesis, putting things in the Scripture. You see, we don't make the Bible say what we want it to say. That's what Paul is laying out there, twisting the Scripture. This health and wealth doctrine, this prosperity gospel, I am surprised at so many naive people following after that. I mean, they have so many bogus things that they say. It just kind of infuriates me when they just twist the Scripture like that and deceive the people. But one of them said that Jesus had mentioned, I forget what scripture it was, be ye as I am, ye be also. And so he said, Jesus in heaven would be driving a Rolls Royce. And so that's why I'm driving a Rolls Royce here on earth. I mean, just twisting the scriptures and making it say what you want it to say. The Bible tells us, for teachers, James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur the stricter judgment. And then Jesus says in Luke 12:48, and from everyone who has been given much, much shall be required, and to him who is entrusted with much, of him they will ask all the more. You see, I could say I don't have the faith to drive into the parking lot and park my Rolls Royce. I don't have the faith to do that. I don't have the faith because it's an abomination to the Lord to do that. As I learned from Chuck, you stay in the middle. You don't drive the Rolls Royces and the super expensive cars, but then you don't drive a old stick shift Datsun that you have to push to get the thing started. You're right in the middle of everyone so that people can relate to you. And so great responsibility to stand before God's people and declare God's word. And it's not hard, really. It's not hard if you have no ulterior motive, if you don't have an agenda. But you see, when you do have an agenda, you're constantly messing and twisting the scriptures. Those that are thinking people that know the Bible, or at least read the Bible, they're going to challenge that kind of teaching. But when plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. And the Bible is plain. Just believe what it says. What is it saying? Well, then just believe it. God didn't hide truth. There's no secret meaning that only the initiated can find. And usually when you have that, it's because they're twisting the scripture. No, just simply believe what it says. And notice Paul talks about commending ourselves to your conscience. In other words, when we teach the Bible, anybody teaches the Bible, you have to realize that you're standing before the conscience of God's people. And that's a tall order. That's a great responsibility. You see, commending ourselves to the conscience of those that are listening. Our first audience is not you. Our first audience is God, God Himself. And we will answer to Him. And I think with some of these people that twist the scripture, they just have no fear of the Lord. They don't realize you're going to have to stand before God and you're going to have to talk about that doctrine to God. To me, I just think, wow, they're in for, you know, a big surprise. Because God is the one that we stand before. We're not to teach beyond the scriptures. What is the scripture saying? And whatever it's saying, that we lay it out, and that's what it says, and the people can understand it as well. Sometimes there are some things that are a little hard to understand, and when God has given a person a gift of teaching that they've studied, they've gone through the scriptures, they've looked at the Greek and the Hebrew, not that I speak Greek and Hebrew, but you can go to sources to look at that. And so you simply don't go beyond the passage, but you speak what it says. I know sometimes I'm asked of possibilities, you know, in the scripture. You know, as I teach, people say, well, Bill, what about this? Do you think this and that and the other? And I say, well, I can speculate on that, and I could give my opinion on that, what I think on that. But if the Bible is silent on that issue, we can't be dogmatic with our opinions and our speculation, realizing that this is just what I think about it. But if there's no passage, there's no scripture that reveals that, then that's all it is. It's opinion, speculation. Well, he goes on, verse 3, and we'll go to verse 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, notice, because Moses came down from the mountain, his face veiled, that they not see the ending of the law. It was really almost a type or a prophecy of them hardening their hearts and not really seeing Christ. But he says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, and in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So our gospel veiled. If you just go back a chapter to chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, and in 14 and 15, talking about the veil over Moses when he came off the mountain to deliver the law. And the law was just to keep him in check until Christ came, till the Messiah came. But he had a veil. And notice verse 14, and their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So, hard-hearted, not just then, but today, hard-hearted people, they play into the hands of the enemy. into the hands of Satan. Satan blinds their eyes. It's what Paul is saying. And really, they fall out of favor with God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, along these lines, 3, verse 8 and 11, that they harden not, or it encourages us, harden not your hearts, as in the rebellion, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Israel hardened their hearts before God as they were going through the wilderness, and God said, they're not going to have my rest. They're not going to have my favor. You see, Satan will always bind a person and then blind a person. He's the god of this world. Realize that, the god of this atmosphere. That's why we see so many crazy things going on when people leave God. By the way, for the Democrats, this is a Democrat state. Realize this, in 1996, the Democrats kicked God out of their platform. So it's a godless party right now, if you're, you know, going in that direction, and you being a Christian. It's kind of an oxymoron. Just thought I needed to tell you that. But Satan, he binds and he blinds, especially those that are hardened to God. And Jesus calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is working big time in the world today, like I've never seen it before. Wants to come into the church, make you lazy, make you kind of give up, make you, you know, not get involved, you know, almost kind of like take a retreat from the reality of what's going on. But you see, you can't. We desperately can't. We can't be like Peter sleeping when he should have been praying. And then the enemy came in and he denied the Lord. But you see, what we see here, and why do you say Satan is the god of this world? Why did Jesus say that? Well, you have to go back to Genesis and realize that God made the earth for man. And Adam and Eve told them to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the living creatures. That's in Genesis 1, 26. But then when God said, He gave him a choice. He gave him a free will. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, they ate. They ate and they forfeited. They forfeited all that God gave them, authority or trust deed of the earth. And they forfeited it over to Satan. Originally, God gave it to man. And God said, obey me and don't obey Satan. Basically, God knew Satan was going to tempt. That's why God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Satan tempted and they ate, basically, they disobeyed God and obeyed Satan. So at that point, they gave the trust deed of the earth over to Satan, and he has had control ever since. That's why so often when you come to Christ, you find there's a great battle. You know, not to follow Christ, but to go back into the world or to do the things you did before you were saved. And we see on planet Earth today, especially in America, one nation under God, not anymore. Why? Because people of faith have left the Lord and they've given it over to secular individuals. And Satan is working overtime in lives right now. The Bible says in Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Obedient to God or obedient to the devil? Disobeying God and obeying the devil. You see, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. And we find it's happening today in our world. God's plan after that, when Adam and Eve sinned, was redemption. It was Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that plan by Christ going to the cross. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In Hebrews, it says that. And I suspect this is why the devil took Jesus up on that high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And Satan said to Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms will be yours. And notice Jesus didn't dispute Satan's authority over those kingdoms, because Jesus knew that man handed over the trust deed or the authority of the earth to Satan. He didn't dispute that. When he told the disciples, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer. He was going to die, death there in Jerusalem. And Peter, he wasn't going to let it happen, remember? And you find it in Matthew 16, 22 and 23. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. In verse 23, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. You see, the devil wants worship. Doesn't so much care about the cross. He's the god of this world, and he knows there's plenty of people that don't care much about the cross, and so he wants worship from people, or he wants them to follow him in all his wiles, and all his evil, in all his destruction. That's why you see these laws that are being perpetrated on us. And one state is passing a law that says because Roe versus Wade was canceled, and now one state, I think I know the state, but I won't say it because it might be wrong, 28 days are going to wait to see if they want to kill that baby. Infanticide. They're doing the very things they did in the Old Testament, in the Canaanites did, just the evil. Molech did, take the babies, put them in the white hart arms of that idol and let the baby die as a sacrifice to their god of you know, birth and sex and that kind of thing. But you find that the god of this world is working. And yet the Lord says, pray, pray, and that's what we do. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's kingdom come, thy will be done, and that's what we pray, and soon it will be on earth as it is in heaven. As we are going through the book of Revelation, when we get to chapter 5, you see Jesus in his glorified form taking back this trust deed of the earth. He's already died for it. It's already his. He's already paid the price, but he hasn't taken possession yet. And when we get to chapter 5 of Revelation, we see he does. And it says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back. That's the Father sitting on the throne and sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so also to open the book and its seven seals. Jesus paid the price. Now in chapter 5 here, he takes possession. He takes possession of the book. That's what we see. That's going to be after the rapture of the church. And we'll see that in chapter 4, and we'll probably do a study on the rapture. But you see, this scroll, this trust deed of the earth, back into God's hands, back into Jesus' hands, then judgment, immediately after that, judgment takes place as Christ finally cleansed the earth before he comes back to reign and rule with the church, with believers. That's Revelation chapter 6 to 19. You find that judgment and then Christ coming back. So you see, all this is a puzzle. When you put it together, you understand it completely. But the devil, now he binds, he blinds, so that these things are hid from the hard-hearted souls who are lost. We have to ask God in prayer, God, pull the blinders from their eyes, pull that veil back so that they can see. They can see the gospel of Jesus Christ. You wonder, why do people get so angry? They get so irrational when you talk about Jesus. Or just bring up Jesus' name, you see that, you know, things happen. Well, whether they'll admit it or not, because of sin, because of guilt, because of being answerable to God. You see, God has written eternity on our hearts, and they don't want to face that. They don't want to deal with that. That's why they get irrational and don't want to talk about those things, because of that state of being lost. It moves them out of their comfort zone. They like to stay in that comfort zone, blinded to what sin is actually doing in their life, not just here, but looking into eternity, what it's going to do throughout all eternity. There is a heaven, there is a hell. But you see, prayers, the prayers of the saints open the eyes. That's why I pray for some of those that are so hard-hearted, especially in government and making decisions and all. I say, God, I pray that you bring the fear of the Lord upon them. They've got to have the fear of the Lord to open blind eyes. And so, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Held captive to do his will. So that's why prayer has got to open those prison doors, open to them the gospel. So we end off here and we get to this earthen vessels. Here, verse 5 to 7, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So really, Paul's theme is, it's not us, it's God who gets the glory for all the things that he has done. And yet so many are drawing the glory to themselves. We were created in the image of God, but that image was marred because of sin. And God's purpose, as we mentioned, is to restore us back to him by faith in Christ. And that work of the Holy Spirit in our life, in our heart, conforming us or changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the work. And that's what Paul is, if he's boasting anything, he's boasting in what the Holy Spirit has done in people's lives. He says, there's my ministry. I don't need letters from people. You are our letters, he's saying. You see, when we get off track in our Christian faith, we are convicted by the Holy Spirit. Convicted, hey, Bill, you're off track. And so we get back on track by making it right with God and confessing our sins and looking at our lives and saying, God, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to say that. I don't want to think that. All this stuff that is not of you, I want to be back on track. And we are, right away. You see, the worldly person, they don't think that. They don't have that mindset. But we, day by day, as we yield to Jesus Christ, that change takes place by the Holy Spirit in our life, and we go from glory to glory. Whether you know it or not, little by little, you probably can't see it, but you're being changed into God's image. You who are so faithful in these things. And it's evident to others, maybe not to you. When you grow up with your child, you know, you can't see him grow that little, but somebody hadn't seen him for a while, they come back, go, wow, you have grown so big. The Bible says, beloved, 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are the sons of God. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ being changed into his image, but when we see him, then it'll be complete. But now we're on that road to change. And so notice Paul is saying, we don't preach ourselves, verse 5. God forbid that any minister would take center stage, be the center of attraction, and use Jesus to promote themselves or to promote their ministry. God forbid, that's not right. But you see, we're servants of God and the people of God, serving the Lord and serving the people. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 20, he says, and Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You see, there it is. We're servants. We don't draw attention to ourselves. We don't preach ourselves, serve ourselves, but serve Christ. And then notice verse 6. I like that. The light shine out of darkness. You think back to creation that is shown in our hearts. Well, if you went back to creation in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. Ah, first time, light. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. You see, our life, if you relate that to what Paul is saying, our life, and I'm referring back to Genesis, our life before Christ is formless and void and in darkness because of sin until the light of God shines in. And God said, it is good. That light shines in and converts us to Christ. It is good. Another portion in the New Testament, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Ah, here it is again, the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9, there was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Why? They're hard-hearted. Hard-hearted, blinded. Blinded by the god of this world. Verse 12, but as many as receive him, that's us, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14. That's Jesus is the Word. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God's light in us shone in us, and that light is illuminating dark areas in our life. And that light is showing us the way out, and it's through Christ. As we have repented of sin, as we're now forgiven of sin, what was dark and what was sinful in the past has turned to glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I mean, I love to hear people's testimonies, but I know when I was a young Christian, I would hear testimonies of some of these guys, and they talk more about their sinful life, almost like they were boasting and how bad they were. And then say a little bit about, then Jesus came into my life and I'm changed and I'm a new creation. I love the Lord. Well, no, tell me more about what you're doing in loving the Lord. But you see, when that light comes in, then that dark area, that sinful area, turned to the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We now see, as he's saying here, how blessed we are. How blessed we are, no longer in darkness, and yet the world. I hope you're looking at seeing what the world is doing. But the world that is hopelessly lost, blinded by Satan's power. But we now live in the light. What a contrast. I think that's why Lot, his righteous soul, was vexed by the unprincipled living of others. I don't know about your soul, but mine is being vexed by more and more the things I see, the things I hear, and what people are doing, the lawlessness in this. But he says here, the treasure in earthen vessels. Here's our conclusion from all that, but we had to get to all that to get to this. What is the treasure? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's eternal life. You know, that's in us. That's what we speak. But in this earthly vessel, back then there were clay pots. It's just really a clay pot. The value of the vessel is what's inside of it, the priceless treasure inside. The treasure within gives the vessel its worth. And really, the price paid to gain the treasure was the blood of Jesus Christ. So the price paid for that treasure in you, the gospel, the good news, the forgiveness, all that he's done. The Bible tells us, Psalm 49:7, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. You see, the price paid for the treasure, that's the reason why all glory goes to God and not to the vessel. Now, if the vessel was gold and studded with precious gems, people would be attracted to the vessel, but we're just a clay pot. We're not studded, we're not gold. And we're just a clay pot that the power and the glory might go to him, all go to him. Illustration, given it before, but I thought it's applicable here. When Leonardo da Vinci had painted his immortal Last Supper, he asked a friend for an evaluation. The friend heaped praise on the masterpiece and especially pointed out the wine cup by the Lord's hand looked so real as if it would jump off the canvas. At that point, Leonardo blotted out the cup and said nothing should distract one's attention from Christ. You see, Paul, as he said all this, he was still referring to the ministry. The ministry that God had given him, ministry that God had given any pastor, any leader, implying that no one is to draw attention away from Christ and unto themselves. Taste and see the Lord is good. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done it, and I can still remember it, but emptied a vinegar container, washed it out really good, even with soap and water. And I also did this with a Malolo fruit punch container, filled it with water because I was into drinking a lot of water when I was surfing an awful lot. No matter how well you wash it, once you taste it, it has a taint of what was in it before. Whether it be vinegar, or whether it be the fruit punch, it's not the pure water. You see, the danger for the vessel getting glory is it tastes like the minister instead of Christ. Teaching needs to taste of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Let me close with this. There is, I looked this up, and I knew there was a real expensive diamond, but it was called the blue diamond. And it was worth $3.93 million per carat. probably one of the, or if not the most expensive diamonds, blue diamond. But you see, you could put it in this nice velvet black box for $19.99. Put that diamond there. And if somehow you inherited that diamond by God's grace, and you had that 3.93 million per carat diamond, and you go, but don't I get the box too? The box is nothing compared to the diamond. You see, Jesus is the diamond. We're the box. We're the box. Taste and see the Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we do have that treasure in earthen vessels, and I do pray that our lives would really speak of who you are, would always put you forward. And Lord, sometimes I realize that sometimes the clay pot with the treasure in there, sometimes the treasure never gets out. But it gets out when the pot's broken. A brokenness in our lives often reveals the treasure. So those that might be going through a breaking in their lives, in their hearts, and all that, let them realize it's God's plan that that precious treasure be revealed in and through you. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, in Jesus' name. Amen.